Good morning. It is, isn't it, morning? It's getting harder and harder to adjust to these extra and less hours. All it is 1 hour in the day, and my goodness sakes, it seems to have thrown me off. So I'm going to probably be a little jerky this morning. I'm probably going to repeat a few things, and I might even forget a few things. But I'll keep you wondering. I've got a couple things I want to try and impress on you today. And that is my goal. And I'm going to start from the beginning. And of course, that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. I know we are all very, very familiar with it, but when you think of its awesomeness, in just a matter of 6-7 days, the creation, our brains are too small to get around all of that. Whether there is a maybe time was warped then, we don't know. But God wanted us to understand this as days. So I'm going to be reading some of this here, and if you want to close your eyes, if that gives you a better picture of what I'm trying to relate here, just go ahead and do that. Just don't fall off the chair. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and morning, one day. Okay, I can't figure this one out myself either. How does he make light and day, and then later put the sun up in the sky? That's going to be a mystery, I think. Unless you all have something to offer here as far as an explanation for that, I would be glad to hear it. Then God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." That's just exactly the opposite I had a thought there and then I lost it. So he separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. In other words, water's up here and water's down here, and there's a bunch of stuff, actually nothing, in between. He called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning, a second day. It didn't look to me like he did an awful lot that day. He must have got tired from the first day. Just did a little bit. So the expanse was heaven, and then we've got waters up above and waters below. And then he took the rest of the day off. Then God said, "Let the waters below the heavens be gathered into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing the fruit after their kind with seed in them on the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, a third day. Maybe you see a trend here. Maybe we're going to have to kind of see some certain way to keep all this stuff from... How did he keep the waters from coming back together? How did he put light there and darkness here? Somehow or another, well, let's go to another day. Then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. And God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Are you seeing here? We're going to probably need some laws, because right there it said that the heavens would give the stars and the brighter light and the lesser light. Somehow or another, we're going to need some order. We're going to need to imagine the chaos. Okay, we've got planets, we've got stars, we've got all of that stuff, and it's just a great big old mess flying around all over, bumping into each other, and there's going to be some order. If you're going to govern, you're going to need law. So it sounds like we're creeping into a little law here. We call that natural law, or the laws of nature. And I looked that up and I thought, no, I'm not going there. It was pretty heavy, pretty deep. There's no such thing as simple natural law, except that, you know, light replaces dark. But dark can't replace light. No, I don't know if that's a law or not. It just came up to me. We'll work on that, see. And there was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth in the open expanse of the heavens. And God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening and there was morning, a fifth day. So we're getting a little bit more complicated with stuff. It seems like every day he had to probably come up with a few more laws in order to make certain of these things happen. And you notice that he says pretty regularly, God saw that it was good. We have our idea of what's good. I think God's idea of good way, way beyond ours. Let's call it perfect, not a flaw. So now we get into the sixth day. Then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth after their kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. And God saw that it was good. Well, he must have had some extra time that day, because then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Here we have it. One chapter of the Bible. And it turned out to be about 31 verses, 6 days. All of that happened. But as you see, as it got further on down, it probably took a little more law. A little more law. We had a law. As soon as the creation was done, the law was done. And that's where we lived. The law was good. It was perfect, as was the entire creation. So let's go on into chapter 2 a little bit. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their hosts, and by the seventh day God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the earth on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day of the Lord, that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. Certain things had to happen. There had to be another set of laws, I presume. So we're getting pretty thick here with laws, but they are all perfect. And all for the better. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. So I think the garden was pretty well supplied with water. And as far as I can see, most of that water was coming up from under the ground. I guess that happens, but you have to wonder, it's almost close to a miracle to have four rivers come out of that. And it tells us what those first rivers are. And I will just assume that. Let's go down to verse 15. Then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Well, here, let's see. The garden begins to green up, and the springs are in the ground, and things are getting watered, and rivers appear. Things are going well. And verse 16, though the Lord had God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day you will eat from it, you will surely die. A warning about the tree that will surely cause death, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why did he put that there? I don't know. Sorry. And I think there have been many people trying to figure out why. Except that God didn't want a bunch of robots down there. He wanted people who loved him and worshiped him. And he would reciprocate. I mean, he wanted a happy family. And then, of course, we go into now here creating a helpmate. Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. Well, I'll just finish reading that. And the man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and not ashamed. Okay, now chapter 3, and I think we're pretty familiar with this too. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows in that day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband with her, and he ate. Here we have the fall. In this one major misstep, a new law took over. A catastrophe of monumental consequence. We are now, as a human race, under the law of sin and death. And I call this the first great reset. Our human minds can't even imagine what an awful day that was for humanity. I can hardly imagine how hurt God was by that act. So now going to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We have God responding. And the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly shall you go, and dust shall you eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it,' cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat the bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." So God was not a happy camper, and he more or less read the riot act to Adam and Eve. So back a bit to chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and we did read that already, how God cursed the serpent. And he did not hold back his anger at him and promised him certain defeat by a future descendant of Eve. And as I see, this verse 15 has been labeled the proto-evangelium, which is the first announcement of the gospel. The rest of Genesis traces a single line of Seth's descendants, observing that it will eventually produce a king through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And I'm not going to read the rest of the Old Testament today, but it narrates the centuries of battle with Satan, who wants to thwart God's plan, that plan to rescue his chosen people from what is now the law of sin and death. So being in the season of Lent, now we will see, and soon see, and celebrate the Easter story. Jesus has, in his sacrifice of self and resurrection from the tomb, accomplished his mission. And all believers are now free from the law of sin and death and living under the law of the Spirit of life. This is the second great reset. So as we focus on the fulfillment of God's promise to once and for all rescue his people from the curse of the law of sin and death, we all know the process that took place as far as what Jesus did on that Good Friday and Easter. There were 6 hours of darkness enveloped the land. That's in the Gospel of Mark. And we know that, well, I'm going to just read those two verses. And Mark 15 says, verse 33, "And when the sixth hour had come, darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice," and I can't say that, but I can say what's translated, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And when some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That was the moment that we were freed from this law of sin and death and have been offered the law of the Spirit of life. So we wait now for the promised second coming, and that will be the greatest reset, where we will dwell with God in a place that has no law. And if it is, it's God's law and it's perfect and it'll be perfect. Where are we at? Praise God and that he has seen through his promise that we have a way. That way is Jesus and his death and resurrection sealed it. Now it's up to us to accept it. Accepting it is another thing. We have our own will and it gets in the way. Let's close with a prayer. Father God, help us to see the way to live in the Spirit. Our enemy picks at our weakness without end. Help us stop trying to do this by our will. In the name of Jesus, amen.